have we learned anything yet? To try to answer that question collectively and individually, I want to go through a little bit of a study today, maybe a little self-examination as well. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and I've given, well, I would say numerous sermons over the years that I read this chapter of 1 Corinthians. I sometimes wonder if anybody listened. Paul did write it for a reason. It has fell our lot, it seems, to be the ones that are the primary recipients of the message that he gave us. And so I'm going to take the time to read several verses. Now, I do not wish you to be ignorant of this, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And they ate the same spiritual meat, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And of course, this is pictured in the Exodus and the things that began to happen from that point on and have continued the process down through the tenure of the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, down through the New Testament church, right up to this day. It says, but with many of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness. That's what the consequences was. That's what happened. Now, these things became examples for us so that we might not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, for some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither should we commit sexual immorality, as some of them committed, and 23,000 were destroyed in one day. You know, it's interesting that we can look at the examples of the past and how people didn't get away with things, and yet we, and when I say we, I mean we, not you, me included, the Church of God included, think we can get away with it. Neither should we tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted him and were killed by serpents. Neither should we complain against God, as some of them also complained and were killed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written on for our admonition, on whom the ends of the age is coming. That's more, much more applicable to us than it was to the Corinthian church, because we're nearly 2,000 years from that point in time. And then is one of the most stern warnings in the Bible, and I'd say everybody here needs to take that in individually. Everybody listening to this message needs to heed this. I need to heed this. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think you got it all figured out, you're automatically in trouble. But see, most Christians and even most of the Church of God are in the church to try to get something for themselves. I want to get my salvation. Well, salvation is sort of a byproduct. It's something God certainly offers, and he wants us to want it. But the thing that's important is not just salvation. The important thing is the fact that God's will be done. In Christ's model prayer, he didn't put in there to ask for God for your personal salvation. He asked for the kingdom to come. He asked for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He asked for our daily bread, you know, that we were able to be provided for. He didn't include that at all. Not that that's unimportant. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying your personal salvation is not important. It is. But it's not the big issue because it's not about you and me. People can never get that out of their mind that it's not about you and me. You know, I've had a whole bunch of people over the years that have called me up or confronted me face to face and wanted me to ordain them to be ministers, and they thought they were prophets and had all the answers to everything. Keith told me about somebody he had to deal with not long ago here, and I had to deal with a guy on the phone not too long ago, about a month or a month and a half ago. None of the same thing. And I've told those people, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. Now, for some reason, He may have given us an opportunity to understand and an opportunity to participate to a degree, but He doesn't have to have us. Thy will be done. That's what's important. God's plan is what's important. And if you can put that first, then you can begin to get things in a little better perspective. And the church did preach the kingdom of God. Nobody's preaching the kingdom of God anymore. Hasn't happened. Doesn't happen. Now, there's about four sermons on our website that talk about the kingdom of God. All there are people teaching that Christ's going to return. Church taught that. But the church also, right along with that, and when I say church, I'm talking about the church of God. It's all fragmented and tore all to pieces today because of the very thing that I'm talking about. We haven't learned anything yet. We haven't got the point. That's why it's in the helter-skelter mess that it's in. And that's what it is. Because we have been called by God to participate, to understand, and actually our participation may just be to understand. And, you know, work out our own salvation. And don't misunderstand what I've said about salvation. It's important. If you don't want it, probably God won't give it to you. If you don't think it's important, probably you're not going to get it if you don't want it. But that little thing, the thing about the way the human mind works, is the thing that the devil uses to destroy. It's what he uses to destroy. You see, we're in the church, and we're in the church at a time when everything nearly was lost during the Dark Ages. It wasn't completely lost, but it was nearly completely lost. And we've seen a partial restoration of things. Partial. Very limited. And the big thing today in the Church of God, most people think if they go to church for an hour, and it has to get shorter all the time. You know, I remember the previous organization that I belonged to, it got to be a real issue that sermons didn't last over 45 minutes, and they would really like better if they were shorter than that. And sermonettes, 10, 15 at the most, because the poor people can't sit and listen to God's truth for that long. Oh, they could sit on the hard bleachers out in the cold at a football game or a hockey arena or an ice rink, watch a basketball game. That's no problem, but to sit in church. And there's something else that I noticed over the years, my tenure in the Church of God. There was a time that we had church whenever the minister could get there because he might have two or three places to go. But in later years, as we got videotapes and tapes to listen to. People wanted to have church in the morning. Now, I know here we're here in the morning, and there's a reason for that, because that's when we can get the hall. But people wanted to have church in the morning. I had a couple of deacons one time that changed the time of church behind my back because one of them wanted to go to football games, wanted to watch football games. And I put a stop to it, tried to do it fairly tactful. They never did realize how stupid and how uncouth that act was. And it was simply to be able to watch or attend, because the Sabbath belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. It was made for you, but it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And you're going to look at the churches of the world. Some of them like to have their religious service before breakfast so they can go get that over with. And some of them have even moved it back Saturday night so they can have all day Sunday. It belongs to them. So one of the mistakes, and when this sermon's over, hopefully you'll be able to see that a little clearer. One of the big mistakes that people make is copying from the world. The church, even the Church of God, everybody sort of likes to have, they go to church in the morning, preferably, and I'm not talking about everybody, and then the rest of the day is theirs. No, the whole day belongs to God. Something that's set aside for Him. That's for our benefit. Us keeping the Sabbath doesn't benefit God at all. It benefits us. But that doesn't change what it is. Now see, as the truth began to be restored, there's a bunch of fakos out there that claim that it's all been restored. And that's what they are. I just wish some of them would listen to what I'm saying right now, because they're fakes. They're charlatans, because it hasn't been all restored. We still, like the Apostle Paul, and if he saw through a glass dimly, what do you think our status is? Because actually God trained him in person, you know, for 3 years. And he had visions and all sorts of things that God is not doing right now. But anyway, the primary thing, and people in the Church of God have got in a mindset, they go to church for preferably about an hour in the morning, as early as they can, and the rest of the day is theirs. They don't eat any catfish, they don't eat any shellfish, they don't eat any pork. And see, the church, I use that as an example because the church has got in the frame of mind that the things that they understand, and in our case, in the case of the church, it's primarily the food laws, the Sabbath, the holy days, and with the holy days, it's keeping the feast. That's the big thing. And I'm not saying they don't keep the annual holy days, but just doing those things won't get you salvation. The Jews do those things. And much better than the church does in a lot of cases. Most of the cases, certainly with keeping the Sabbath. Certainly with keeping the Sabbath. There's much, much more to what God's doing than just the food laws and the Sabbath. Because see, the main thing that people want, and one of the reasons that people go to church, and I'm talking in a general term here, I'm not poking at anybody, they want to feel good about themselves, and they want somebody else to feel good about them too. I've seen fake after fake after fake. I've had people lie to me about keeping the Sabbath to get baptized. Can you believe that? Well, if I hadn't seen it happen several times, I wouldn't believe it. Now, let's go back and look at a few things that the early church did. They had, and I'm looking at some of the the thing I'm not talking about here, keeping the holy days, the food laws, and the Sabbath, because they did that. We all know that. Even secular history records that for about 400 years they kept all those things. They hadn't amalgamated themselves with paganism. They didn't keep Christmas and Easter and Groundhog Days and May Day and all these pagan celebrations, because that's what they are. They didn't do that. But let's look at some of the things that they did. They taught the resurrection. They taught that Christ was the Messiah. They preached the kingdom of God. Also had to check the ministry out. And we can see that in the book of Revelation, where it talks to the Ephesus church. And I'm not off in some of this wild theology of church errors, so don't anybody misunderstand that. But they did have to test the ministry to make sure they were apostles, because Satan had sent out counterfeits very early in the church. And God commends them on, he actually commends anybody that can pick out the fake ministers. Right down to this day and age, that's what it's talking about. You have tested those that claim to be apostles and are found to be liars. I'm roughly quoting that from the book of Revelation. And they had to take care of the ministry. Christ gave that instruction to his apostles right after he called them. In fact, we covered that at Pocahontas the last couple of Sabbaths in going through the book of Matthew, is that Christ told his disciples exactly what they needed to do during Christ's ministry, so that they would later do it in the church. These guys went out, these 12 fellows that Christ had called. Of course, Judas had to be replaced. Everybody understands that. But there was 12 that went out, and there were other men added, like the Apostle Paul and like Barnabas and James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and Jude, the other half-brother of Jesus Christ, and others that we may not even know about were added. They went out and actually turned the world upside down as far as religion was concerned. Turned it upside down. In our tenure in the church, the time in which we live, the big thing has been restoration of truth and a lot of end time speculation. And I'm sure that in the first century in the church, there was a lot of end time speculation too. There always has, because that's sort of human nature. And then there's something else that that people do about the truth today. You get a new translation of the Bible. This is people's test of the truth. And by the way, I like this one that we're using. I'm not because we're all using this newer translation to us, and it's something that's long overdue as far as I'm concerned. But get a new translation of the Bible. I've watched this. People will get it, and they'll turn to a dozen scriptures and see how it translates those scriptures, and if it satisfies them, because those dozen scriptures are their fund of the truth. They're not able to do what it says in Hebrews. After you get the basic doctrines, you go on to perfection. You go on to something else. That's a bad test. I haven't done that with this translation. I won't do it with any translation nearly, because I understand translations and I understand how God says to learn the truth. Precept on precept, here a little, there a little, with a stammering tongue and another language will I speak to this people. That's the way he disseminates truth. So you can take, I don't know of a translation you can't take and be able to get the truth out of it. That doesn't mean there's not, translators didn't slant things, that there's not mistakes, all those things, but you've got to look at it as a whole. You've got to look at it from God's perspective. And then in our generation in the church, and I'm talking about us more than I am the early church. I've hit on a few points there. Our time in the church, self-exaltation and wealth and prestige. The church got to the point where it wanted to climb the ladder of the social structure. You know, scribes and Pharisees really got after Christ because he had these 12 guys following him around. One of them, Matthew, had been a tax collector. Most of them had been fishermen or whatever, and doesn't tell us exactly the occupation of all of them. Christ ate with the common people. He ate with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, I'm sorry. And he didn't, and something that, and I brought this out at Pocahontas, I think it's something that we don't think of too much, that Christ couldn't do his ministry in Nazareth because they rejected him, because he was a hometown boy. Prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, in his own country. And of course it applied to the whole country. So Christ moved down to Capernaum. And most of his ministry was in the area of Galilee and around Capernaum, and he traveled. It wasn't down in Jerusalem with the big muckety-mucks, and they couldn't bear that, because here was some upstart from Capernaum up there in Galilee resurrecting the dead, healing the sick, telling them what their problems were, what their sins were, and they didn't like it. And so the church got in a mode that it started getting into, and I understand the reason why it did. It was because of the leadership and also the people that they wanted to be a little higher on the social level. They wanted to be praised of men. In fact, well, I could tell so many stories that I wouldn't have any time to do anything else. But I'll talk about an organization that I was in, and a lot of you were in this organization. And it was one of the better church organizations that I've been in. And I devoted a lot of my life to it. And I wish it could have fulfilled its original goal. Wish that very much. It still bothers me that it didn't. And I was fairly naive about a lot of things. I'm not as naive anymore because I finally learned if you put your hand on the stove and get burned, you don't put it on the second time. It took me a long time to learn that. And these are just some things that I wanted to cover because we should learn from our mistakes. I want to turn back to Numbers, and I want to look at something for just a minute. Numbers 22. There's a story here, and I'm not gonna read all the story. You know, I imagine in Sabbath school classes and Sunday school classes, this has been taught, and I've heard it in very few sermons, and when people read it, and this really emphasizes, this little story can emphasize something that we do, that we haven't learned to correct. We miss the point. This is the story of Balak and Balaam and a donkey. And unfortunately, the donkey gets top billing most of the time because God made him talk. Everybody forgets the rest of the story and what it was all about because the donkey talked. That's unusual. That was a miracle. Well, the donkey didn't say anything that was really important to us as far as what we need to know and what we need to learn. Because here was Balak, a king that was scared to death of the nation of Israel after it had come out of Egypt, because God was with them. It was a lot like people are today. A lot of nations are about the little nation of Judah. It scares them to death because there just might be a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There just might be one that's going to do his will. And so Balak hired Balaam. Like I say, I'm not going to read it. We'd have to read too much, but you might like to go back and read it. He hired him to curse the nation of Israel. And I don't understand exactly who Balaam was. I've heard it taught that he occupied an office that's been passed down through time, and it was had, I guess, ties to the underworld, to the demonic world and all those things. I don't know. I know that God used him. God used him to tell Balak something. So I don't know whether he was a good guy or a bad guy. I really don't. God did go to the trouble to have his donkey talk, and everybody likes that part of the story. But Balaam was able to get information from God that Israel couldn't be cursed. Israel could not be cursed. And this is true of you and me. The devil can't get us. We're protected. We're protected. And Balak wanted Israel cursed because he was scared of them. And Balaam told him, said, I can only tell you what God lets me tell you. I can't speak anything. So this seems like Balaam was a good guy here, that he was on God's team. But maybe he wasn't, because God has used false prophets. He sent a lying spirit to Ahab, you know, to get Ahab to commit suicide, what it amounted to. So I don't know. I don't know. But you've got to say that Balaam knew how far he could go. And he said, you can't curse them. I can't curse them, because God's already blessed them, and they're going to be blessed. And Balak comes back to him and tries to get him to do it again, you'll see. And the end of the story is Balaam eventually, and it's, you can see what happened, because immediately after this, the Bible shows how Balaam couldn't curse them and Balak couldn't curse them, but they could curse themselves. And the same is true of you and me. Nobody can get us, but we can get ourselves. And that's what the church of God has done to itself in our generation. It has cursed itself. It did just exactly what Israel, ancient Israel, did. What exactly? If you read on over here in the 25th chapter of Numbers, you see it, that Israel dwelled in groves and the people began to commit whoredom and with the daughters of Moab, and they cursed themselves. And anytime we look out at the world, or we got to start looking at copying our religion from the world, we need to be careful, because we're going to curse ourselves. Anytime we get to feel, I hate to tell you this, you cannot get to feeling comfortable. If you feel comfortable, you don't get to be comfortable in this life when you're on God's team. If you do, you'll probably lose it. And so I want to ask you a question. Have we learned enough to be able to identify the Antichrist when he comes on the scene? This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.